Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And as we have been progressing through this chapter, we have seen that Jesus and his disciples, particularly the apostles, were departing the temple, and as they were departing, they were pointing out to Jesus the beauty and the magnificence of the temple, because Jesus had just said to the scribes and Pharisees that your house is laid desolate unto you. It is desolate, it is waste, it is destroyed. And as they pointed out the beauty and the magnificence of the temple to Jesus, Jesus said, "You behold its beauty and its magnificence. But I say unto you that there shall not be one stone left upon another And as they were ascending the Mount of Olives, they asked Jesus, "When's this going to happen? When will this happen? And what shall be the sign of your coming? Your second coming. Your coming to set up your millennial reign. Your reign. And what shall be the end of the age?" Which, that not one stone left upon another occurred in 70 AD when Titus, under the direction of Caesar of Rome, went in and laid the city waste, destroying the temple and all that was in the city. They even say in his history that Titus took and plowed the city. Plowed it. Leaving one wall standing, which is the Wailing Wall. The Jews go to that wall and cry for restoration, crying for the day when the temple will be rebuilt and the coming of their king. But Jesus goes on and begins to tell them. He said, "You beware, you take heed, because here's the sign. There are going to be many Christs come. There are going to be many come in my name saying, 'I am Christ.' And so they're going to deceive many people." He said, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilence, global diseases, pandemics, and earthquakes. In every land," he said. And we said when we went over that those things were occurring. Those things occurred right up until the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, but they have continued to occur since then in greater numbers And it's going to go right into the tribulation period, and at which time it's going to increase exponentially. And Jesus says something interesting here after saying this about the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, and all these things that he just said. These are just the beginning of sorrow. These are just the beginning of birth pains. And you remember we said every mother knows those beginning birth pains, those beginning contractions, while they grab them and ooh. But they're not real bad yet. But they signal something. They signal something that there is worse to come. It's going to get much worse than this. That's what Jesus is saying. These are beginning sorrows. They're beginning pains. But it's going to get worse. And every mother knows that it's going to get worse. He said that they're going to take you, they're going to deliver you up to be persecuted, even to be killed. He said, many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall have one another. Thank the Lord for the Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke. Because in looking at Mark and Luke, we find that what he's talking about here, what Matthew says here in this portion relaying Jesus' words, he's talking about family members. Those within your own families are going to be offended because of the gospel, because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to betray you. They're going to deliver you up to be persecuted, even put to the death. Which is what he told his apostles back in Matthew chapter 10. That families would be against him. But he goes on to say that false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. There again, you know, you got those coming saying, I'm Christ, and then we got false prophets coming. But then he says, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. He that is saved shall endure to the end of his life. He shall persist in the truth. And then he goes on to say, concerning the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. You see, the gospel of the kingdom, what was preached in the beginning, was to be preached to just the cities of Israel. Just the cities of Judah and Israel. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel. Repent. Repent because the king is soon to come. Since the days of Jesus, the gospel of grace has been preached. Paul preached the gospel of grace. But Jesus here is saying in that day, in the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be taken up again and is going to be preached. And this time it's not going to be preached only to the Jew, but it's going to be preached to all the world. Why? Because the king is soon to come. From the beginning of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation to the coming of the king is 7 years. 7 years. And the king will come. And then he says, before the king comes, you're going to see the abomination of desolation. The man of sin. The Antichrist. He's going to go into the temple and he's going to go into where he ought not to be. No man ought to be there. when you see that happen, he said, those that dwell in Judea, let them flee to the mountains of Judea. Mountains of Judea provided a safe haven to those in flight. Many caves in those mountains and region. We find David, his flight from Saul, when Saul was seeking his life, he fled to the mountains of Judea, on safe haven there. But he said, but pity the mothers that are with child, and the mothers that are giving suck to their children. Because their time is difficult enough, but these are going to be difficult times. They're going to have to flee, and because they're in that condition and having to give suck to their children, it's going to impede their flight. Amen. He said, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Winter travel would be difficult. It would slow them down. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath of 7 years, there would be no food in the fields. The land is laid desolate during that time. It's barren. Weren't to produce anything. And if it was the Sabbath of the seventh day, well, they were only to travel a certain distance. Only the furthest they could travel on the Sabbath day was 2,000 cubits, which is about 6/10 of a mile. Well, you're fleeing for your life. You're not going to get very far if your flight has to take place on the Sabbath. And then he makes a statement. Here's the reason why you need to flee to the mountains. Here's why you don't want your women to be pregnant and giving suck to children during that time. Here's why you don't want your flight to have to be in the wintertime and to be on the Sabbath. He said in verse 21, he said, for then shall be great tribulation when you see this abomination of desolation enter into where he ought not to be. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The world has never known a time such as going to occur during the tribulation period. And never will again. Because at the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, puts an end to the tribulation, defeats the nations, and sets up his millennial reign. Well, that's future events. But he said then in verse 22, the tribulation is going to be so great. How great is it going to be? Well, if the days aren't shortened during that time period, then all flesh shall be destroyed. If the days aren't shortened, all flesh. What does it mean, all flesh? All humans and all beasts. Everything living on the earth, if that tribulation of those days is allowed to continue without the shortening of days, they'll kill everything. Kill everything. But Jesus said, for the elect's sake, for my people's sake, the saved sake, those days shall be shortened. Not all flesh will be extinguished. And we've seen in that study that we've seen at least during the tribulation period, at least 2/3
the world's population is killed before Christ comes back and puts an end to it and destroys the rest. That brings us to our verses this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23-26. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Well, he told us before of these Christs and these false prophets. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. We have here the telling of more false Christ and more false prophets. Let's, just in the way of comparison, let's look at how Mark puts it to us. The book of Mark in chapter 13. And we'll look here at Mark's rendition of it, accounting of what Jesus said, in verses 21 through 23. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So that's Mark's accounting. These were already mentioned earlier. As he said there in verse 25. They were mentioned in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 24. The Christ, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The false prophets, many false prophets were mentioned before in verse 11 of their coming. And just about every age since Christ, we've had those coming, proclaiming to be Christ. And we've had those coming, those false prophets that have come. We have them in our day. But the idea and thought is going to tribulation. They're going to increase greatly until the beginning of the tribulation, when we have the Antichrist, the last Antichrist will come, the man of sin. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we have here recorded for us this one who is to come. Here he is called the man of sin. In verse 3 he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord, verse 2. The day of the Lord is at hand. But let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who is now restraining will do so until he be taken out of the way. That's what those words letteth and will let mean. He is restraining and will continue to do so until he be taken out of the way. In other words, the thought is that he is restraining and will continue to restrain, only it will be less and less until the day that he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked, that lawless one, which is what the word literally means in the Greek, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the man of sin. It's told about. Jesus foretold it here in Matthew chapter 24. But turn with me now to the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 13. And we also see the coming of the Antichrist, the man of sin, as Thessalonians calls him. Here in Revelation, he's called the first beast. Verse 1 of the 13th chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Pause here for a moment and make comment. If you read the 12th chapter, the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And the dragon is, it says before the close of the chapter, which is the serpent, which is Satan, which is the devil. The devil is the dragon. And now his antichrist, the man of sin, the first beast, has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That just goes. That's just terminology which depicts the awfulness and the terribleness of this man of sin, and the power which he'll be endued with to kill men and beasts upon the earth. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. You understand what that says? He was dead. But something healed him. He came back to life. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You see, the beast is great. The man of sin is great. The man of sin is wonderful. And all the world worships him. All the world. And mind you, that's the whole world as a terminology that denotes the majority of the world, representing the world, the whole world. But it doesn't mean there aren't some that won't worship him. We're going to find out. But this is the coming of the Antichrist, the one proclaiming to be God, the one claiming to be the Savior, their Savior. Isn't he one? And to give full proof and manifestation of that, he's wounded and dies. But then he comes back alive. And all the world, and then one, he's got to be God. He's got to be Christ. Well, this prophet also arises, a false prophet. Here we have Antichrist. We
coming, proclaiming to be Christ, and now a prophet of his comes on the scene as well. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, look with me down here at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Notice he spake as a dragon, that old serpent, the Satan, the devil. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's the false prophet. He's pointing people to the Antichrist, to the man of sin, to the lawless one, to worship him and give their praise and their honor and their glory to him. Listen, they're going to do signs and wonders, marvelous wonders. Back with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 24 and in verse 24 back in our text, we read, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You see, they're going to do great signs and great wonders. Turn with me back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And look with me here at verse 9. Concerning the man of sin, that lawless one, it said, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," in other words, he's sent by Satan, he gets his power from Satan, he's employed by Satan, he does Satan's service, Satan's work, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." In other words, his wonders are deceiving. His wonders that he performs, his works that he performs, his miracles which he performs, deceive many. What a wonder. Back to the book of Revelation again. We've read this, but maybe we didn't point it out. In verse 2 of the 13th chapter, it says concerning the beast, the man of sin, the Antichrist, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." Where did he get his power from? He got his power from Satan, the prince and power of the air. "Gave him his power and his seat." Satan gave him his seat, his position, and great authority. Great authority. To do what? To do signs and wonders and miracles. Think of the passage in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, where the Apostle Paul is telling even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan has great power. Satan is no match, or we are no match for Satan. Don't think you can withstand the fiery darts that Satan is to hurl against you. You can only do it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he gives. But look with me concerning this point of the signs and wonders and things that they'll do, down to verse 12 of the 13th chapter. This concerning the false prophet. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast," all the power of the first beast that he exercised before him, "and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed,
And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He was wounded unto the death by a sword. He died, and yet he lives. Many other signs and wonders, which he did, all under the power of Satan, the man of sin, the lawless one, and his false prophet. Verse 24 of our text says, insomuch that it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Do you understand what kind of statement this is? This is a statement declaring that it is impossible for the elect to be deceived. But if it were possible, here's what would happen. It's impossible, but if it were possible, you understand that's what this is saying here. If it were possible, it was stated by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. It's not possible for the elect to be deceived. One of God's elect cannot ultimately and completely be deceived. That is, be deceived right up to including his death. He will not die having been deceived. It's impossible. Let's see. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Note that. They won't receive the love of the truth. They don't love the truth. They won't receive it, that they might be saved. They just won't believe it. They won't receive it, so that they'll be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. God shall send them strong delusion. That word delusion means false belief, that they should believe a lie. What's that verse saying? God will allow them to continue on in their falsehood, believing a lie. That's what it means. God will allow them to continue on in false belief, believing a lie. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I'm going to show you this. This is concerning those who are lost, those who are deceived, and those who are going to go to their grave being lost and being damned, being deceived, because they love not the truth. Those who believe the truth won't do that. That won't happen to them because they believe the truth. They won't believe a lie. They believe the truth. They love the truth. They'll die for the truth. You see, the opposite is so here in these verses that are stated here. These unbelievers, these believing false belief, they love not the truth, but God's people, those elect, that believe the truth, that love the truth,
you see, they'll not be deceived and believe in a lie.
Why? Because they believe the truth. It's impossible. Once you come to the truth, it's impossible for you to believe the lies of the world, the lies of the false imposters. Now, look with me at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. And verse 9. And the great dragon, are you all there? I'll give you a chance to get there. Your pages turning. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The greater part of men of the world. The greater part. Not everyone. Not inclusive of every single one, but the overwhelming majority to represent the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, note verse 11. And they overcame him. Eric overcame Satan, overcame the dragon. They overcame him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see? How did they overcome? By the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for them. You and I that believe, you and I that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, his redeemed blood, we are overcomers. We believe the truth. We're not believe a lie. The 13th chapter in verse 8. We read, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Notice this. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, the chosen ones. All whose names are not written. All those who are not chosen of the Lord before the foundation of the world are going to worship the Antichrist. But not the elect. Not the elect chosen of the Lord that are saved. The saved will not worship the false Antichrist or Satan himself. He may be deceived. An elect of God, an elect saved of God, may be deceived and is deceived. We before we were saved, were deceived. We were in deception before. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Chapter 3. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves, Paul speaking to Titus and to save folks here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish before time. Once before we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived before. Deceived by what? Deceived by our sinful heart and any deception that Satan threw at us. We were deceived. serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we were beforehand. You see, that's what all the elect of God were beforehand, and all who are not the elect of God are in that condition. But afterwards, for one of God's elect saved to be deceived, that would be contrary to saving grace. Saving grace is eternal. Saving grace is eternal life. It goes to our persevering to the end. We persevere to the end. Why are we going to persevere to the end? Because we're preserved. We're kept by the power of God. The same power that raised us out of the dead. Out of being dead in sins and trespasses. That same power that raised us out of that condition and gave us life in Christ Jesus is the same power that keeps us. Keeps us saved. Keeps us preserved. Yes. Saving grace is eternal. It was before the foundation of the world. We call it prevenient grace because it was grace in before the man was ever created. God's grace was there and functioning in fullness. You see, so afterwards that would be contrary to our salvation, contrary to our being preserved to the end. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, in chapter 6. And look with me here at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. You're here saved this morning, you're that heir of promise. We inherit the promises. We've been promised much. We've been promised eternal life. We've been promised a life with God, a life with the Lord Jesus Christ, to ever live with Him in His presence, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, of His purpose, confirmed by an oath. That word confirmed was really interesting, really intrigued me. The Greek word there used for that word confirmed, it goes back to more than just being made sure or being ratified, but it goes back to ratification by a mediator. It goes back to me. In fact, the parent word means to mediate. Who is our mediator? The Lord Jesus Christ. God here confirmed it with an oath to show the immutability of His purpose. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be buried, to rise again, to make sure His word. Verse 18. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? God Himself. Unchangeable is what He's proclaiming. God Himself is unchangeable. What else is unchangeable? His Son. Our mediator. The Word. His oath. His word, it's unchangeable. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible,
Not only was it impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie. Notice that word "was" is italicized, meaning it was added by the King James translators. I think it would have been better to have read "is impossible for God to lie." It always is. Whether back then or now. Whether before the world began or now. It is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, a strong solace, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the expectation which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor, sure and steadfast, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We need to close there today. It's impossible. It's impossible for one of God's elect saved individuals to be totally, completely deceived. Brother Mike, come lead.